When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of this world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in the truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be all one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that you may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Hey, welcome to Imprint Church Online this morning. My name is Darren. It's my first time preaching in 3 weeks, so it's nice to be back with you. And sorry if this sermon turns out to be 90 minutes long. Hopefully everyone kept all 10 fingers yesterday as my hometown of Bothell turned into a war zone for the entire night. Evidently, there's nothing more American than barbecue in the backyard and spending a ridiculous amount of money blowing stuff up all night long. More power to you. May this upcoming next half of 2020 be ever so slightly than the first half, because that would be a huge improvement. Can I get an amen to that one? Well, I'm so glad you're with me this morning, because I'm convinced that this Sunday's passage, along with last Sunday's passage, are so important for the church at large, and yes, even for Imprint Church during the season of troubling times in our world. Pastor Tom preached last week from a passage that we all needed to hear. In John 16:33, Jesus said these words, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Man, great verse for the times that we live in right now. And then he reminded us that fearing equals forgetting what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do in the future. I needed to hear that, and I hope it was encouraging to you as well. You know, and then in today's passage, we get some more amazing words that we just heard read to us from Doug. And in these words, Jesus prays. And it's the longest and quite arguably most beautiful prayer from Jesus in the entire Bible. The Gospels actually record Jesus praying a lot, as you'd probably know, but John records Jesus' longest prayer in the Bible right here. It's called the High Priestly Prayer, and Jesus prayed it right before he was betrayed and arrested. It's incredible that Jesus, knowing that death was imminent, spent time praying for us. That's right, in the darkest moment of Jesus' life, you and I were on his mind, as we heard Ben Acconi tell us just a few minutes ago. How's that for love? With full knowledge that death was knocking on his door, Jesus intercedes before God for you and for me. Think of that care and that compassion. His thoughts during his final moments on earth were not on himself, but on others. Don't forget, at the beginning of John 13, the start of the Upper Room Discourse, John had told us about Jesus by saying this: "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end," in John 13, verse 1. And now, at the end of the Upper Room Discourse, right here, the last words of Jesus echo this theme of loving them to the end, where he says, "I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them," in John 17, 26. Do you see what happened here? We see the love of Jesus given abundantly to his followers from him to both feel and experience great love, and also that this love will inhabit his followers too, so that they will be empowered then to love one another. This has been a big theme of these chapters. Here Jesus prays for it, and in a cool way, they also serve as bookends to this entire section of the Gospel of John. But so much of this prayer is more than just about a simple prayer that we utter before God each day, kind of like that you and I would, although there's nothing wrong with those prayers and they're perfectly appropriate and encouraged. This prayer actually tells us a lot about God's desire for his glory to be displayed to the world through his church and his desire for the church as well. Again, this prayer is all about, in some miraculous way, us. From a standpoint of the text itself, as we heard it read this morning, there are different ways to break this prayer up. But I think one way is to divide it kind of into three parts, just for us preachers out there. First, we see that Jesus looks upward as he glorifies the Father, knowing that his work on earth is finished, in verses 1 through 5. Then Jesus looks outward as he prays for his disciples, knowing that they live in enemy territory and that they will need the word of God to survive. And we see that in verses 6 through 19. And then finally, in verses 20 through 26, we see that Jesus looks forward as he prays for the unity and future of the church, knowing that the world will base their belief about God on the actions of believers now and in the future. So I wanted us to think of this prayer as action. That's why I gave it those action descriptive words, words of motion: upward, outward, and forward. We're going to spend most of our time today thinking of Jesus' prayer outward and forward, because we've already spent a bunch of time on part one as we've looked all throughout this sermon or this Upper Room Discourse, even if you don't really remember it. So let's think about that first point this morning, where Jesus prays upward for the glory of God. In this section, it's kind of cool that Jesus says that he accomplished the work that God had given him to do in John 17, verse 4. And in this, he has glorified God. He also asked the Father to continue to glorify him so that, the purpose statement there in verse 1, Jesus will then bring more glory to the Father. All these glory words are used in these verses. In fact, it shows up 8 times in these verses. You probably heard it repeated as it was read. The logical question for me and for us is, how in the world is God being glorified in all the work and the work that Jesus did, and what is he going to do and what has he done to bring so much glory that he hasn't even yet gone to the cross and said he has accomplished the work that God had told him to do? Well, think about it this way. Jesus did not just come to die for the sins of all humanity. He came for more than that as well. His work on the cross was not his only act, though it was a salvific act and so important for us. But Jesus understands that this prayer, in saying that he has already accomplished the work that God had called him to do, the key lies here, that Jesus' saving work began in Bethlehem, not on Golgotha. This is the incarnation, that God had become man. His union with us and the perfect life that he lived were all part of God's plan to rescue humanity. Christ becoming man not only made known who he was and revealed the glory of Jesus and the glory of the Father, but it also made Christ's death efficacious and powerful for us all and gave it lots of meaning. What I mean by all this is that Christ showed his genuine affection to us. He showed how much he loved us in his living and dying. In other words, God is not standing far off announcing a way of salvation through a messenger. Rather, as 2 Corinthians 5 says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. That's the picture we get. The Christian faith starts with the fact that Jesus laid aside his pre-incarnate glory with the Father so that he could come to earth to be born, to live as an example, to teach us, to serve us, to suffer, to die, and yes, then resurrect from the dead. And so Jesus prays here right at the beginning, I've done what you've asked me to do. Can you imagine that life that he lived for years on planet Earth, sinless, perfectly, as our example? That was part of what he had accomplished in his work as a human being in the world. John 1 reminds us that God showed us that God has become one of us, and Jesus showed God to the world. And now Jesus will certainly fully finish his work in his death and resurrection, but it certainly starts with his incarnation and his life among us. But now that his work on earth is finished, he is asking that the pre-incarnate glory that he had before be reinstated to him in John 17. But in the most Jesus thing ever, this glory, he says, is not just for himself. He wants it so that he can glorify his Father in heaven. What an amazing picture of what to do with glory. Most of us want the glory to be for ourselves. But Jesus wants the glory to be given to him so that he can in turn give it to the Father. Man, as we heard read this morning, it's amazing how many times the word glory is used both as a noun and a verb in this section. And glory becomes an exceedingly important word throughout all of Scripture. The meaning of the Hebrew word kavod, which is translated glory, means heavy or weighty. The Greek word doxa, which is where we get the term doxology from, gives us the idea that when we glorify someone, we display their dignity, their worth, their importance, their fame, or their weightiness. I like to use the word gravitas to think of that, in other words. We often say of people who are important that they can throw their weight around because of their importance. That is, someone is trying to display their glory, in a sense, to help other people see it as well. Well, if anyone could throw their weight around, it was the very Son of God, Jesus Christ. But instead, he sought to show the glory of God before all people as he became a man. And he wanted all people to recognize and understand how important that God was even in his life as a human. With this example in mind, Jesus, leading to his death, has a very practical question to ask all of us. Do we pray, do we live that other people will see the glory or the gravitas of God and the work that God wants to do in us? Do you live that way? Man, do I live that way? That is a convicting question for us to have. The purpose of our lives is to live in such a way that God's glory is made known to the world, that people would see his weight, his importance. So in one sense, as Jesus prays this prayer, we have the chance to answer his prayer each and every day. The chief end for people many times is to just glorify themselves. But this is not the way of Jesus or the desire of Jesus. It's why, in an absolutely crazy twist, at the end of this prayer in John 17, 22, Jesus says, but the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. Speaking of believers, speaking of us. What an insane thing to think about. What is that for? My question is, what are we doing with the glory that God has shared with us through Jesus Christ? Jesus is saying the same glory that God gave him will be with his disciples and in turn will be with us. And it's amazing to think that we possess that sort of glory. But this is not because of what we do. It's rather because of whose we are. And therefore, we are called to something different. And Jesus prays for it. We should definitely desire it. But I'll get there in just a second. So therefore, I want to look at number two, where Jesus prays outward for the protection of his disciples in John 17, verses 6 through 19. Think about it. In the context of this moment, in the last 3 years, the men that are hearing this prayer directly have been Jesus' closest companions. They have lived and worked together through many sorrows and trials and joys, but now they have come to the hour that is pounded like a drumbeat through the pages of this gospel. Judas's departure signaled this. We read about this in John 13, then we heard about it again here in John 17, 12. And for now, Jesus is sure that this is the moment that he is leaving. And I'm sure that part of this prayer was Jesus preparing his own heart for what lay before him and the suffering that he would endure. But as I've argued, this was mostly for us and for the disciples. Jesus knew this was going to be the toughest moment the disciples had ever faced in their lives because they were about to experience the loss of their Lord and Savior, who had been their teacher, their guide, their miracle, their miracle worker, their everything for him for years and years. So listen to Jesus' prayer here again in John 17, verses 6 through 8. He says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Now he's talking about his disciples here. He loves them. You have to know that when you pray for someone, just like Jesus is praying here, it's an intimate thing. It's a sacred moment. And we get a cool glimpse of this kind of secret society meeting, if you will, where Jesus prays for his disciples here. And on a side note, you should even know that when you're praying for someone, it builds a relationship in an incredible way. You think about the joy that we as Christian brothers and sisters get to share in, that we get to pray for one another, and we see it Jesus modeled right here. This is why prayer is so important to us as a church community and one of our words of health, in a sense, that we want prayerful dependence and an attitude and culture of prayer. Man, I would encourage you, if you're going through something today, go right up to that little corner on the side here and say, I have a prayer request, and I want to fill this out. People would pray for you. In this moment, we see Jesus exampling this for us, to pray for his followers and people and his brothers around him right here. Likewise, we get that opportunity as a church to pray for one another, and if you need prayer for anything at all, you should fill out that at some point today before you leave. Jesus' prayer for his disciples is for their protection from the world while simultaneously sanctifying them as they live in the world. You see this in John 17, 15 through 18? He says, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Man, Jesus here prays the disciples are kept from the evil one. The world belongs to the evil one, and therefore the disciples need guarding. They need someone to watch over them that is bigger than themselves. All right, kids, I want you to know something. Hopefully you're still watching. You're with me over these last few minutes. But I want you to know that I have the most amazing and cute dog in the entire world. His name is Oliver, and here is an amazing picture of my dog. I am his master, and he follows me around everywhere and thinks that I can do no wrong. So I have really got him fooled right now. Well, the other night I had this experience where I dropped my son Zach off at his friend's house in the Broadview area of North Seattle. I was going to hang out a bit before I headed home, and so I brought Oliver with me to hang out there as well. He likes car rides, but he's a little bit nervous about them too. Because once, before he knew too much about riding in the car, I put him in the front seat while I was bringing my kids to school one day. He wasn't buckled in or anything like that, and I had to stop pretty suddenly, so I pushed the brakes pretty hard, and unfortunately, he flew forward and cracked his little face on the dash in front of me. Don't worry, he was fine, but he wasn't really paying attention at that time, but I tell you what, now he pays attention in every single car ride that we ever go on. So anyway, I threw Oliver in the front seat next to me as I was driving home. And it was that moment about a week ago, which seems to be about every day right now in Washington, where it's just pouring down rain. There was so much rain coming down in the North Seattle area that the roads were starting to flood. And you ever seen the roads flood so much that the rainwater was covering like all the way up to the sidewalks? That's kind of what was going on. And I was driving along and Oliver was sitting next to me. I didn't see it because it was kind of dark and I was cruising through, and all of a sudden I hit that puddle of water and it just sprayed water everywhere up over my windscreen. And Oliver, in this moment of pure panic, jumped way up in the air and landed in my lap while I was driving. It was insane. I was like, I was trying to get him off me in a hurry, but he wouldn't move anywhere. He wanted nothing to do with getting off my lap at that second. I thought he was going to make us get in an accident in that moment. You see, I'm his master. He knew that I was going to protect him. I am his guard. I've heard similar stories of when kids are frightened about something, they come bursting into mom and dad's room to find protection. Have you ever done that, kids? Where you've run into mom and dad's room because you heard something thump in the middle of the night and you thought, man, I got to go and experience protection. Do you know that Jesus is praying for his disciples to remember that God is their protector as well in an incredibly broken world where it is hard to live as a Christ follower? In that sense, Jesus wants to remember that we can run to him and in a sense jump in his lap as we are fearful of living in the world when things are tough. But here's the crazy thing. Jesus also knows that living in the broken world is part of our sanctification. That word means it's part of our growing in being set apart from the world. It's part of our growing in holiness and purity the way that God wants for us. And so he says in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. In other words, set them apart. And then he defines what that looks like in verses 17 through 20. He says that we're to be separated from sin, but not isolated from sinners. He says we are to be in the world soaking up, we're to be in the word soaking up the truth, but we also need to be in the world seeking the lost. And we are also to maintain a delicate balance between separation from the world and engagement with the world. Do you know what this means? This means that the part of the process of our sanctification and a reason Jesus prays for our protection is that Jesus himself sends us into the world. That's a pretty amazing thing to pull from this prayer. Part of the process of our sanctification and a reason he's praying for our protection is because we are sent into the world. It's an imperative for Christ that we are sent into the world. And Jesus gives us his mandate to go here in verse 18. The theologian John Stott writes these words: we are to go as Jesus went, to penetrate human society, to mix with unbelievers and fraternize with sinners. Does not one of the church's greatest failures lie here? We have disengaged too much. We have become a withdrawn community. We have become aloof instead of alongside. Good words to remind us of what Jesus wants for us. In other words, we've been given a mission. Funny, if you use the term mission in any other setting outside the church, its usage is clearly understood. If the State Department gives a mission to an ambassador, then she knows what she's ought to do in that time. If a soldier is sent on a mission by a commanding officer, then he realizes what his particular task to accomplish is under the command of that superior officer. In the sports world, teams have a mission to accomplish to win the championship. Mission implies that a given person or group of people are dedicated to carry out a particular task or to reach a goal to honor the desires of the one who sent them on that mission in the first place. And so Jesus gives us a mission to go in the world, and then he prays for us as we do it, knowing that it's not always going to be easy, knowing that we might face danger, but that's part of our sanctification as we jump into the world and as we are bathed in the word and in the world as well. David Platt famously says our mission is not to disinfect Christians and put them on the shelf, but to disciple them and to put them into service. What a good word. What a good reminder for us. And as I just said, while you're doing this, Jesus right now is also praying for you as you are doing it. Just like he prayed for the disciples. This is part of Jesus's job right now, to pray for those of us who are in the world and still not home with him yet. Hebrews 7:25 says he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. When does he do it? Always. He always lives to make intercession for them. Romans 8:34 says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Man. Jesus is praying for you right now, on your mission, in the world, in the things that you're facing. He's praying for you. For this reason, we can be pretty sure that he's going to allow us to accomplish what he has in mind for us. And that brings me back to the final point of today and what he has called us to do. That thing I mentioned before, that we are called to do something different, and Jesus prays for it, and we should definitely desire it. And it's this: Jesus prays forward for the unity and future of the church. And I like to think of that as a way forward for us as a church, that we are called into unity and into the future that God has for us as his people. Unity is so important to the Lord, to Christian Witness, and to the health of the Big C Church, and is one of the main thrusts of prayer here as we experience the oneness in Christ. Jesus prays for it four times in this passage. It's a major concern, and it should be for us as well. Look at a couple of these verses. In John 17:11, Jesus says, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. In John 17:21, Jesus says, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, as we saw a minute ago. And why is that glory given to us? Check this out. That they may be one, even as we are one. Unity is so important to the Lord. It's in some ways, let's put it in the context of what I've been saying for the last few minutes, it's part of the mission God has given to us that is personified in the Godhead itself. The unity that God desires for the body of Christ is based on a unity that already exists in heaven between the three persons of the Trinity. In this way, we don't have to manufacture unity out of thin air. It's already modeled for us and a reality for those who are part of the same spiritual family of God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We enjoy a unity based on that alone. Christian unity is not based on externals, like we're a club with certain affinities that bring us together. It's based on an internal working of the Spirit to make us one in our hearts, our lives, and our communities. This is why God is the giver of unity, and we, in turn, have to live in it. In this way, it is very similar to our salvation, where it's a gift of God to us, but we have the responsibility to receive it, to live it, to allow it to change us, and it should overshadow our entire lives. Think of unity as that important. Man, friends, allow me to be honest for just a minute. This has been a difficult 25 years since COVID-19 started, hasn't it? I mean, it's not just been difficult for our world, for our families, for law enforcement, or for our government, or for people of color. It's also been quite difficult for the church. There's been so much to divide us, and because we are not getting together regularly, we don't have that bond of connection that happens when we listen to others, know their hearts, and we're able to unify under one banner, that banner being the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I mean, gathering for and with the church helps with that, doesn't it? But we are called also to fight for it as a Christian community. In this time where our world has strong-armed us to be placed into teams that cannot possibly get along, and we've experienced this a bit. I mean, we've heard of this language, that if you're not with us, you're against us. If you don't speak club language, you're obviously on the other side, and the other side is always out to get you. And can we all just get ridiculous how polarizing everything is? Healthy exchange of ideas and empathetic listening, understanding, and clarification has been substituted with kind of tossing social media grenades at people who think differently than you do. It's to the point where if I simply mused on Twitter that the live music on Hamilton from Disney Plus was unbelievably amazing, someone would say back, "I don't know how you could be so dumb, I'm canceling you today," right? We've just experienced this. What has happened to us as a community? Let me be as clear as I can be. Friends, for brothers and sisters in Christ, this just shouldn't be. We should live differently. We should act differently. We should be quick to listen and slow to speak, especially on social media. We should give the benefit of the doubt to those and ask questions that lead to understanding and not accusations. And maybe most importantly and contextually from the passage, we should present ourselves different than the world in the way we treat other people, especially those who disagree with us and share the same family of faith. This is the challenge we live in. It's the gift we've been given by God that we can do it, though. We have to receive it, believe it, and live in it, though. And please understand that I'm not saying that truth should be sacrificed for the sake of unity, or that unity is sought at the expense of the gospel. That's a different subject altogether. But I am saying that Christians can do better and be carefully and righteously working towards unity in all things. Quite frankly, most of the fact that I'm talking about these things today is based on the fact that the world is evil and opposed to Christ and his ways. And so I'm not talking about unity with the world in that way. I'm talking about unity with those who believe in Jesus and view life very differently than you do, but still believe in Jesus. We've got all kinds of people that confess Christ at Imprint Church, younger, older, rich, poor, left, right, white people, people of color. We even have people here that don't like the Seahawks, and they're hard to love sometimes. But to these people, Jesus says, "Become perfectly one so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me." What does he say? Become perfectly one? Jesus, do you live in a pipe dream? How could you say these things? Because he's making it possible. As we live under the banner of Christ and the hope that he has for us, we can be unified under that as most important. It takes a lot of work to get there. It takes a lot of understanding and a lot of care and concern on your own part and the things that you say and do. But our heart is for unity as a Christ-following community. So much of American evangelicalism and perhaps even the history of Protestantism has been plagued with unnecessary and unbecoming division. Can we learn as a church community to be a bit more gracious to our tone with other believers? Gavin Ortland wrote a book recently that was just actually released called Finding the Right Hills to Die On, The Case for Theological Triage. And he posed in it this question, or this comment, excuse me. If our identity is riding on our differences with other believers, we will tend to major in the study of differences. We may even find ourselves looking for faults in others in order to define ourselves. Yikes. How many of us have done that? I'm not like them. I'm a true believer. That's the things we say. But Jesus wants it the other way. Because of his life, death, and resurrection, we've been placed in a spiritual family. And in this family, we can have an uncommon commonality. And that's an amazing picture for the world to see. I don't know if you've had a chance to check this out yet, but we started a podcast during our time of COVID called Abound in Hope. You can find it on our app or all the podcast places that are out there. And right now we're going through the seven words, as I mentioned, that help define church health. And a couple weeks ago, between the two Toms that were speaking in that, they talked about unity. And this is where we learned that unity wasn't just about coming together to sing kumbaya or even just having a commonality of belief, though that's certainly part of unity, especially Christian unity. Unity is where every one of us uses our particular gifts and abilities to build the church. And we become grateful for the way that God has given each one of us unique personalities, traits, gifts, and ways of doing things. And then we throw us all together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, great things can happen. And that's a picture of unity, that all these different people get together. In this way, unity doesn't even mean uniformity in everything. Even in the Trinity, there exists division, three distinct persons, yet they are one. So in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes to the church to make sure that they don't think unity is uniformity. Rather, it is learning to appreciate others. What if unity is simply that, learning to appreciate others in the body of Christ? Can you do that? Can you work at that? In this way, unity must be worked at. Man, Kelly and I do premarital counseling with couples. In fact, we're doing it with a couple right now on Wednesday nights. And when a man and woman become one in Christ in marriage, there must be a commitment to that oneness. We've learned that. An ongoing commitment to communicate, to share their souls, to spend time together, to have deep relationship in body and soul and spirit. In fact, we spend usually 1 2-hour session just learning what humans have not seemed to learn already. And that's how to communicate and actively listen to one another. Kelly and I have 21 years of marriage, and we still don't do it all that right. Some of you out there are like, I have 40 years of marriage, and I'm still learning that. Exactly. But this is the calling that we have, especially as the marriage picture is one of oneness, so the body of Christ is one of oneness, and we have to work towards that, to listen and care, and we have to understand other people and be empathetic towards other people, and maybe, as I said just a second ago, just learn to appreciate others. Can we do that? I think we need to close by talking about how we as Imprint Church become the answer to Jesus' prayer for unity. First thing here is just, can we just simply heed the warning? Of all the lessons we can draw from these verses, don't miss one of the most important, is that unity really matters to God. That person that you disagree with, yeah, he matters to God too. That's hard to think. The person who views life through a different lens with you, you're responsible with how you feel about them, how you treat them, both in your heart and in a person, and the way you represent them to other people as well. So my question for you is, what are you doing to build unity in the body of Christ? What are you doing to build unity at Imprint? If you don't have an answer to that, would you work on that? Would you think about it? Would you say, what can I do to help build unity in the body of Christ? And I understand it's exceedingly difficult during COVID time to do this well. But maybe you can start with this. The second thing we can learn here is just pray for unity. Can I encourage you in something? When we pray for our world these days, can you make it the main thing to pray for the spiritual vitality and unity of believers in the church around the world? It wouldn't be a waste of your time. I know that in this season, we're compelled to pray for our government, for our nation, but let me just say it this way. Would you mostly pray for the church? Pray that the church will be healthy and bold during this time. Pray that they'll be focused and clear on the gospel. But most of all, pray with Jesus and join with Jesus in praying for unity. Don't forget that the reason that we are called to unity is that the watching world is out there. I've already read this one already, but remember that Jesus prays, so that the world may believe that you sent me, so the world may know that you sent me, in John 17, verses 21 and verses 23. Man, that's why unity is at stake, and the reputation of God and the reputation of Jesus is even at stake. And if I were God, I'm not sure I would have done it this way, but he figured it out that way. So the stake of our combined unity, of our efforts in unity, is for the mission that God has for the world. When Christians stand together in unity, they bear witness to the truth of the gospel. And it's crazy for us to think that way. So maybe I give you the emotional plea today. Do you want people to know Jesus? Maybe your apologetics isn't the best form of argument. Maybe your emotional song or plea is not the best form of persuading them. Maybe it's just us as a church getting along together. Could it be that unity is the key for reaching the world for Jesus Christ? Finally, let's just commit to start working on unity, because it tells us at the end of this passage in verse 24 and following, Jesus says that heaven is prepared for us as a people who are going to go be with him forever, that where he is, we will also be in that sense. So if you're going to be with these people forever, maybe start working on unity now. Now, I understand at some level when we see Jesus, everything's going to clear up. I don't know how this works exactly. And when we experience him for the first time, that sin will somehow be completely destroyed in our bodies. I don't get that. But maybe we can start working on unity now as we get to live with these people for all eternity. That's the way we can start working on eternity now in that sense. I even love, this gives us hope. It gives me hope, because I understand that we're going to be there forever and we're going to spend this time for him. It gives me something to look forward to. N.T. Wright has described, he has said this, that hope is imagining God's future into the present. I've always liked that idea, that we have that hope, that we're hoping for what God is going to do, and we're going to bring that into our present day living. So with this hope of God's future kingdom, maybe it will inspire us to start working on unity now. So John 13 through 17 is the final curtain call of Jesus. And in these chapters, Jesus talks often about love. He talks about loving one another. He gives us a compelling argument for serving one another, even as he washed the disciples' feet. And he examples this whole thing throughout his entire life, ending with a plea for Christian love and unity. What a beautiful Savior. Prior to his dying for us as a sacrifice, he prayed for us. He poured out his life in ministry. He poured out his soul in prayer. He poured out his blood eventually and as our substitute. We should love him and we should love one another. We should trust him, and we can know that we can work for unity. After all, he's praying for it right now for us. And if he's praying for it, then it's more of a probability than a possibility, isn't it? Let me close with telling you a quick story that our elders meeting on Monday night, last Monday, we spent a bit of time praying for our church. One of our elders, Curtis Halsey, prayed for our church, and it was very emotional for me. It caused me to pause for a second, because he did it in a beautiful way. He prayed Romans 12 for our church community. Let me just close by reading a piece of this to help us know what unity looks like and what we can aspire to as the Christian community of Imprint Church. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Together in Imprint Church, let's believe in Jesus. Let's be unified in him, and let's find life in his name. Will you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for this time and your word this morning. I'm grateful for this call. May we find it to be for our hearts this morning. May we not just think of this as a message that's for that person over there, or I wish this person would have heard it, but think about it how it applies to our own lives and our church. Lord, I pray for the unity of Imprint Church, Lord. Would you help us to live in it? Would you help us to see the reality of what you've accomplished for us, Jesus, so that we can indeed make it applicable to all our church community, Lord? Thank you for the unity that you've displayed in the Godhead. Thank you that that is a gift to us as the church community. And Lord, as I pray, as we take this time to respond to you now for a few minutes and sing a couple songs, that we don't miss this moment to think about our own hearts and minds, to ask you how we can work towards unity, to pray towards unity, and live on mission together so that the world may know that you sent, that God, you sent Jesus as your son, the one who would die for us and live for us and ultimately resurrect to give us new life. We look forward in hope to a new day when your kingdom will come, but until then, we work hard at that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.